So really, we are looking at one verse this morning. Well, actually, part of one verse this morning, which might not seem like much, but it includes, as one person put it, one of the most astounding and extraordinary statements about the Christian that was ever made. But before we consider it, I want you to try and think back to some of the things said about you in the past that has impacted you. The things said about you that, to some extent, has made you the person that you are today. It might have been something really nasty that you carry around with you, just a throwaway jibe from a sibling or a classmate way back many years ago, but it stuck with you. It might be something really nasty, it might be something really nice. A word of encouragement that you received when you were young that sort of shaped you for the rest of your life. But whatever that word was, whether it was about your appearance, your potential, your character, it's stayed with you, hasn't it? It's left its mark on you, for better or for worse. What people say about us ends up forming and shaping us, including as Christians. I wonder what kind of things you've been called as a Christian. A killjoy? A bigot? Deluded? Naive? Intolerant? And those things also leave their mark. We might even begin to believe them. In fact, so powerful is the voice of our culture in terms of telling you who you are as a Christian, the voice of Jesus might feel slightly strange and awkward and drowned out as he tells you who you are. So from the outset, hear what Jesus says about you. This is what Jesus calls you as his follower. You are the light of the world. Now, our focus this morning are on those words and in verses 14 to 16, but it's worth noticing that we have interrupted Jesus at the beginning of a sermon. If you head back to verse 1 of this chapter, you'll see that location is a mountain, and the audience are Jesus' followers. And so if you are a Christian here today, albeit on the coast rather than up a mountain, these words are for you. Jesus' words in this sermon are for you. And it's worth remembering just how groundbreaking the start of Jesus' sermon on the mount was. He's just spent his first couple of minutes taking apart and turning on its head how the world thinks about happiness or of blessedness. And that's in verses 1 to 12. And now as he enters verse 13, well, now he takes apart and turns on its head how the world should think about Christians. Because the very thing the world associates with non-religious things, Jesus associates with his followers. Distinctiveness, tastiness, enlightenment. Has anyone ever said that about you as a Christian? I love your distinctiveness. You're so enlightened. What people say about us end up forming us. Well, imagine if these words of Jesus got hold of us, lingered in us, left their mark just as much as those words we might have received when we were young. Imagine what impact that might have. So let's spend a little bit more time just dwelling in these words and asking three questions. Here's the first question. What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying? You are the light of the world. You are. So the first thing to realize is that Jesus is making a statement, not a suggestion. Do you see that? That Jesus does not say, you will become the light of the world one day, or you should be the light of the world, or if you do this, some of you will be the light of the world, or some of you advanced followers on the back row, you will be the light of the world. Jesus doesn't say that. You are. Plural. You are. Now, most of the time, people make statements about us. We're not really able to rely on them. My sister told me when I was young, you are the most annoying person in the world. And at that point, I'm fairly sure she could not know with confidence that that was true. She had not met every person in the world to be able to say that I genuinely was the most annoying person in the world, even if there was an element of truth in it. Or when someone says to you positively, oh, you're such a patient person. Well, they don't know all of your life. They've glimpsed one bit of your life, haven't they? And they've seen that moment, a person who is patient. But when people say things about you, it's hard to take them seriously because they can't know everything about you. But when the Son of God makes a statement about you, when he tells you something, it counts. You are the light of the world, Jesus says so. And I wonder how that makes you feel. I think there's a bit of us that doesn't really know what to do with these verses or how to receive them. And possibly some of us sitting here will sort of struggle to believe them. Who, me? Who finds speaking to strangers as easy as doing a Rubik's Cube blindfolded? Who, me? Whose life has let Jesus down this week in some really public ways that people saw and in some private ways that no one else saw? Who, me? Who hasn't read any philosophy? Doesn't know anything about ethics? Hasn't done a degree in theology? I'm meant to be the light of the world? And so for some of us, these words might make us feel slightly unworthy or even guilty. For others of us, they might just make us feel awkward. Here's what I mean. Imagine the next time you were having dinner with family and friends and a particular topic came up for conversation. And around the dinner table, everyone's sort of throwing in their two pennies. And it comes to you, and you make a statement about this controversial topic and say, well, this is what I think is the case. And someone says to you, well, why should we listen to you? Why should we listen to you? And you sort of sheepishly say to them, well, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but I'm kind of the light of the world, so you probably have to take me seriously. Is that what Jesus is saying? That actually we should all, Hope Church Gravesend should all go and get some t-shirts, maybe when you're doing your outreach, and have these words, I am the light of the world? Can you see how it might feel slightly awkward to make such an arrogant statement about ourselves? So what exactly does Jesus mean when he says, you are the light of the world? Well, it's about that socket we saw earlier, isn't it? I think the easiest way to understand these words is to think of the image of a nightlight plugged into a socket. And that image is bringing many parts of Scripture where the theme of light and darkness run throughout it. So the night, picture that room or that corridor, pitch black. Nighttime, well, that represents the world. It's in darkness. The Bible tells us that time and time and again. Not that the world thinks that it's in darkness, but the glimmers of light it seeks in knowledge or experience or science are not enough to overcome the darkness. There would be no need to be lights of the world if the world was full of light. It'd be like switching on a nightlight in the middle of a bright sunny day. It's not needed. The night represents the world. It is in darkness. The nightlight represents the Christian. It's not able to generate any light itself. By default, it's part of the darkness as well. It is only able to shine when it's plugged in to the socket. And the socket is Jesus. And as we are connected to him, who is, of course, the true light that gives light, the light of the world, we become lights. And it's worth dwelling on just how big a statement that is. It's not just that we're the moon to Jesus' sun. It's not just that we are the solar panel to Jesus' rays. Those images sound quite helpful, but the trouble is they disconnect us from Jesus. Jesus is out there as the light, and we just reflect him. But it's more than that. Incredibly, wonderfully, it's more than that. Like the socket to the nightlight, Jesus gives us his light, dwells in us as we are connected to him. It's extraordinary. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians. For at one time you were darkness. Not in darkness, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, if that metaphor of the nightlight has confused you more than it has brought clarity, let me try and illustrate what this means really, really practically. When the forgiveness of Jesus dwells in you, and you forgive the person who wrongs you, rather than holding on to a grudge, you are the light of the world. When the satisfaction of Jesus dwells in you and you don't chase and consume material things like everyone else, you are the light of the world. When the truth of Jesus dwells in you and you speak of the fact that this world is not as it should be and that the problem is not just outside of us but within us, you are the light of the world. When the compassion of Jesus dwells in you and you treat the outsider with care and love when others walk straight past them, you are the light of the world. When the gentleness of Jesus dwells in you and you act with kindness and humility in tense situations where everyone else is losing their head, you are the light of the world. Just as physical light illuminates, guides, attracts, and warns, the Christian is a light of the world when it illuminates, guides, attracts, warns people to see any and every aspect of Jesus. And so when Jesus says in verse 16, let your light shine before others, you realize your light, it's not your talent, it's not your wisdom, it's not your personality, it's your Savior and Lord, Jesus. So that's what Jesus is saying. How he's making a statement, not a suggestion, that is true only because we're plugged into him. Now here's our second question. We've considered, say what? What does Jesus mean? Now the so what? What difference does it make? Specifically, what difference does it make being a light of the world as I try, as you try as a church to witness to the people around us? And here are just three quick implications. You might not need all of them. You might just want to remember one of them. But here's three quick implications of what difference it makes being plugged into Jesus and a light of the world. Here's the first one. Be visible. Be visible. That, if you like, is the key application of Matthew 5, verse 14. It is basically what Jesus says three times over in the next couple of verses. So have a look down at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. And the point is that we are meant to be distinctive and different visibly. And twice Jesus says that negatively. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. A lamp isn't covered. And then he says it positively. Let your light shine before others. Now I expect the impact of that image is lost on us as modern city dwellers with air pollution and electricity, where we're never really that dependent on light. But just imagine in the darkness, the pitch darkness of Jerusalem back then, when you're trying to make your way back after an evening out, and there is no light, there is no lampstand, there is no sort of lights in the sky or lights on the sign, and you are walking in pitch blackness. Imagine what difference a light makes. Just as the city on the hill was essential for those in rural villages in complete darkness at night, so too the Christian must be visible because those living in darkness desperately need Jesus, the light of the world. Now, of course, there could be some helpful questions to ask about whether we're visible or not. Am I a visible disciple of Jesus to those around me? Are we as a church visible disciples to those living around us? But actually be encouraged that you are already doing this. You're already doing this. You are already displaying your light. You are already visible each time you stop to have a conversation with a stranger. Each time you turn up to that gathering or event. Each time you turn up to work. Each time you play that bit of sport in the week. Each time you share something of who you are and what Jesus means to you. You are being visible. Be visible. That's the first implication. And if that feels like a burden, the next one might help you. Don't try too hard. Don't try too hard. If I went to some evangelism training and the person leading it said to me, here's the most important thing you need to do in evangelism. Here's the key technique you need to get hold of. Be visible. Well, actually, that's not that burdensome or complicated. It's not saying I need to go on a 12-week course to learn the answers to every question. It's not saying that I need to be a certain personality where you can always deal with the questions that come your way. It's quite straightforward. And it's interesting that Jesus is not saying that the problem is that your position is weak as a Christian. You are the city on the hill. Just make sure you're not covering yourself up. And Jesus is not saying the problem is somehow that your wiring is broken. You are the lit lamp The issue is whether you are seen by others. So when it comes to witnessing to others about Jesus, don't try too hard. I don't know about you, but the people I'm most in awe of when it comes to evangelism, it's not actually the gifted speakers or the people with the wisest arguments or the most likable personalities. I don't know about you, but the people for whom talking about living for Jesus just seems the most natural thing in the world, they are the people I think are amazing. And actually that makes sense. There should be something quite natural and easy about witnessing because it involves just being who you are. But the truth is, often when we go about witnessing, do you do this? You put on a Christian voice? You sort of try to be Christian in a situation? Almost as if you're acting like someone you're not. But I find that when evangelism doesn't seem natural and easy, the third implication might help. Be visible, don't try too hard, and stay plugged into Jesus. And this is so important. It's what both helps us keep going and to shine in the right way. Staying plugged into Jesus, it humbles the Christian who might be tempted to make witnessing all about their ideas, wisdom, and personality, and it encourages the Christian who thinks they're not just cut out for this kind of thing. When I find myself overwhelmed by witnessing to others, it can be tempting to either just give up or think I need to attain some kind of level and then I'll be able to do it. Whereas actually, if I truly believed I only shine as a light when I'm connected to Jesus, what I really need is to be plugged into him. Just as when you spend time in the sun, you are left touched by its rays, and people see the glow of your tan. So when you spend time with the sun, he will leave his mark on you, and people will see it. When we feel our motivation, our eagerness, our ability to witness slipping, the answer is not to try and make ourselves something we are not. It is to plug ourselves into Jesus. It is to reconnect with him, abide in him. So we've considered the say what. What is Jesus saying in these words? The so what difference does this make? But as we finish, just really quickly, I want us to consider the now what. What does this lead to? What is the point of being a light in the world? And it should not surprise us that the point is not for us to be seen as great and wise and noble. No, right at the end of verse 16, what does it say? That people may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, it might be this is the point where things start to unravel for you, and you're thinking something like this. The people do not praise my Father in heaven when I live as a Christian. People do not glorify him when I live for Jesus. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that as you live visibly as Christians, people will always recognize and accept you and the God you follow. That would make really little sense of verse 11, that people are going to insult you and persecute you. But what Jesus is saying is that the visible lives you lead as followers of Jesus are part of what leads people to praise God, to glorify God. So let me end by giving you an example of someone for whom this is true. They went to university as an atheist. They were pretty sure that Christianity was just a crutch for people. And they were really confident about this view of the world and didn't give Christianity a second thought. And then in their first year, the friendship group this person was part of, well, there happened to be Christians in there. And this person, they watched the lives of these Christians and how they just naturally loved Jesus. They didn't have to try hard, and how they just naturally wanted to talk about Jesus. That person went along to an events week at a university mission because those Christians invited them along to. And eventually, after going on a Christianity Explored course, they soon became a Christian. And that person was me. I am preaching to you this morning because in my first year of university, a bunch of followers of Jesus didn't cover themselves up. They shone. They were visible. They did not try too hard. They were connected to Jesus. I saw them, and they were part of the reason I'm now in ministry today, and praise God. May the Lord give us the gift and joy of being visible to those who he is calling to himself in East Kent. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what an extraordinary privilege you give us to be connected to the one in whom there is true light, to be used by you to bring people out of darkness. And Father, how we long that you would bring people to that true light through us, in our weaknesses, in our inconsistencies, but as we try and stay connected to Jesus, that you would use us, that you would fill this church, you would fill Emmanuel Canterbury with people who were once in darkness but saw the true light, and then praise you as we will as all also. Amen.